So many in my church are crying out for my glory, seeking for my glory, desiring for an outpouring of my glory. But what they don't realize is that the glory they are seeking, the outpouring they desire, it's only going to come through praise and worship. For you see, fasting, praying in the Spirit, meditation in my word, confession of my word, those things cannot produce the glory that worship will produce. And in spite of this, so many in the church will not worship. Yet they continue to desire and cry out for this glory. I want you to know that you can have what you're seeking. You can experience the presence of my glory, but you must worship me. You must worship me in order to experience what it is that you're seeking. Some in the church seem to believe that if they just pray long enough, that my glory will show up the way they desire. It is true that you can experience my presence as you pray in the Spirit. But the glory that you're seeking, that only comes as you worship me. I encourage you, become a worshiper who is truly hungry for my glory and my presence. Make yourself do this. And do not let your emotions tell you you're being hypocritical by making yourself do this. For you see, when you make yourself worship me, what you're doing is conquering the flesh and the emotions that don't want to worship me. You are bringing those things into subjection to who you are in me. So again, I say to you, become a worshiper who is truly hungry for my presence. When you worship me in that way, you will have an experience of my glory. And when you do this as a congregation, my glory will touch and minister and fill all this place and your lives, and not just here, but wherever people are participating with this service and any service wherein you do this. Be the worshiper that your Father is seeking. Be the worshiper that He's looking for. Because when He finds those types of worshipers, He will demonstrate Himself in great glory. Worship me and know the glory that you are seeking, says the Lord. For those of you who are keeping up with this, as you know, there are Bible reading assignments posted out there on the bulletin board. That's not legalism, it's just a guide, that's all. One of the things that's interesting is, the Holy Spirit shared with me quite some time ago, years ago, that people are trained to follow instructions. Now granted, you've got some folks who are rebellious and but generally speaking, people are trained to follow instructions. For example, your whole life growing up in school, it could be, daycare on up, even through college. You're constantly told what to do. You're given instructions, you're given assignments, and so on. Left to our own, we have a tendency to not do anything. Or to be, you know, hop, skip, and jump to this, that, and the other. And not really have any kind of set, disciplined schedule for anything. And so therefore, by giving these reading assignments, people see that, and it's kind of like being back in school. But you have something, a guideline, that can help out. And that's why we're doing that. So, you know, if you're participating in reading, praise God. If you're not, well, hopefully you're reading something else within the Bible. But this particular week, this past week, you know, First Chronicles, you know, the first half of First Chronicles. And what's interesting is that, and I don't know if you caught on, if you read it, I don't know if you caught on to this, but essentially the first six chapters of First Chronicles prove beyond any doubt whatsoever that the Bible is ordained of God and supernatural in origin. Now you may think, well, how do you figure that? Because when you begin to read in 1 Chronicles, you are reading the genealogy of people that go back thousands of years. The only way that can happen to that detail is if God is involved. The only way. Now you say, well, yeah, but I can go online today and I can trace my generation back 500 years. Yeah, all right, give me 2,000 years worth of your generation. You know, you can't do that. I don't know if anybody can do that. Now, some folks will tell you, oh, I can. But for that much detail to exist, there's only one way, and that's God. It can't happen any other way. But it's so easy to just read Scripture and just read and not really think about what we're reading and how it came about. Well, the Word of God is true. And if you don't want to accept it, you know, that's up to you. But you know what? The day that we stand before God in final judgment, what's contained in the Bible, this is the only standard that will be used to judge us for all eternity. This is it. There's nothing else. And even though it may sound like pure anarchy, the truth of the matter is, you know, the Word of God and what He has said in Scripture is, it takes precedence over the laws of every nation on this earth. Now, some people would take that and run with it and say, well, you're speaking rebellion and rioting. No, I'm not. What I'm saying is this. If a country decides that it's okay to murder unborn babies, well, then people in that country will do that. But that's not in the Word of God. It's not in there. God makes it very clear that when you shed innocent blood, you are facing a death penalty of your own. Now, that's in the Bible. And what amazes me is how, you know, you can say things, and there's much more to this, okay? I mean, there's so much more that a society will say is legal, but God is saying, not according to me, not in my word, it's not legal. So, you or I can say things like that. Well, God says, you know, I mean, abortion is wrong. Abortion, the word itself is not in Scripture, but the concept of killing babies, you know, yeah, that's in there. And then people say things like, show me. Why should I show you? I'll give you a Bible. Read it. Just read it. If I want to know what's in the Constitution of the United States, I'm not going to ask you to show me. I'm going to go get a copy and read it for myself. And the absolute arrogance of people that, you know, will show me. And even Christians say that. You know, God says it is wrong for people who aren't married to be engaged physically. You know what I'm talking about? And there are Christians who actually say, show me. Or that's not in the Bible. Well, what Bible have you been reading? It's in there. Excuse me. I don't have the exact number, but we're talking, you know, centuries upon centuries upon centuries from Exodus to the Babylonian captivity. It took hundreds and hundreds of years before it finally got to the place where God said, that's it. You are going to be taken captive. And God, he basically just sat back and here comes Babylon, invades, takes over, devastates Jerusalem. I mean, absolutely destroys it, burns it, trashes it, destroys the temple. And I'm sure there were Jewish people back then wondering, why'd God let this happen? How about you've had centuries to get your lives lined up with the Word of God, and you have had prophet after prophet after prophet show up and say, hey, this stuff here is wrong. And then in Hebrews chapter 11, we read where they actually killed some of those prophets. Now here we are in a nation, and honestly, I feel sorry for the kids today. Every one of you in here under 21, I feel sorry for you. Because you've been taught a bunch of crap in school. You haven't been taught true American history. History's been rewritten in this country. Any connection, for example, any connection that the pilgrims had to worshiping God and celebrating His deliverance and protection has been eliminated. And it's become a harvest festival. It's become a time to celebrate. The crops grew. That's not what happened. When this country was established, the people that were here first, that came over here, they said, we dedicate this land to the spread of the gospel and evangelism throughout the world. Now, this is documented in the writings of the people who were here. So how many of you have heard that before? But it's there. It's written. Okay, now, do you know what's happened because of that? God honored it. They said, we are here, this is your word, and we commend this land to you. And this will be, and again, I'm paraphrasing here, but this will be a place of evangelism and outreach to the entire world. Well, now look what's happened. Over time, the United States became the country that sent out more missionaries than any other nation in all of history. And so here we are today, where the body of Christ has become so pathetically weak in its commitment to God. Not every Christian, but in general. That we've sat back and we have allowed Babylon to rule over us by virtue of allowing godless politicians to be elected and tell us to disobey God and His Word. And then protect people who do it. Do you realize in the Word of God, what God told the Jews was, if this kind of stuff goes on, you put an end to it and put an end to it now, and in some cases, you execute the people who are doing it. And some folks would say today, well, Brother Martin, I tell you, that's just terrible. You're talking about killing people. I didn't say we go out killing people. You did not hear me say that. What I'm saying is the standards of God have not changed. Not at all. So therefore, when it comes to us seeing God move, there's only one way it's going to happen, the way it should happen, and that's God's way. It's not going to happen any other way. Look over in Mark chapter 12. The Bible is accurate. The Bible is true. It's not going to change, but it's up to us to believe it. It's up to us to make that decision. Every now and then I get, somebody communicates with me, challenging me over doctrinal issues, and I'm thinking, if you leave Scripture in context, you're not going to be challenging me over anything. You're not going to tell me, well, no, this isn't true. That's just like, here's something extremely petty. Do you know how many Christians there are that believe there's life on other planets? And yet Scripture, if you just leave Scripture in context, it proves it is impossible for there to be life on other planets. Like us. People life. It can't happen. It is impossible. And somebody might say, well, yeah, but science says, and what about the UFOs, and what about... What does the Bible say? What is the Bible describing? Okay, some of you out there wondering, where'd you come up with that? Why is this universe in a state of corruption? Why? Because of what Adam did in Genesis chapter 3. Now, Adam lives on what planet? Or lived on what planet? Earth. He did not live on Vulcan. He did not live on Tatooine. He lived, some of you know, some of you are like, what? Vulcan? What? Tatooine? Where? What? No, he lived on Earth. And his actions on Earth condemned the entire universe to corruption. Do you realize, if there was life on other planets, what that means is this. Humanoids on other planets would be condemned to a sin nature, even though nobody on their planet did what Adam did on Earth. Do you get this? This is not rocket science. It's common sense Christianity that is established on a contextual use of Scripture. It's not difficult. Look in Mark 12, I told you, right? In Mark chapter 12, take a look at verse 30. Well, in fact, back up to verse 29. And Jesus answered him. There was somebody that was, questioning him about some things. And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love, now look at this, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. See that? What do you think would happen in the life of a believer if that believer, that Christian, that person who has accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, did verse 30? What do you think would be one of the results? Now let's look at it like this. And I'm not going to stay on this verse for a really long time. But he says, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. Now, the first three are clearly internal. But the fourth one, strength, it also implies external. Not just an internal commitment, oh, I love you, but also an external result of that internal love. Now, when you look at this, somebody could say, well, yeah, but he was talking to lost people, people that weren't even born again. And that's what they're supposed to do. Okay? So then those of us who have accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we are now exempt from this? I mean, are you saying that that standard no longer applies? Come on. It would apply even more to those of us who have accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. Why? Because once we accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, as the Bible explains it, we become one with God. We don't become God, but we share in His life and His nature. We're His spiritual offspring, His children, all right? So therefore, okay, you know, your mama might be really nice. Or maybe she's passed on, maybe she was a great lady. Don't take this personally, okay? But I love my mama more than I love yours. You know why? Because she's my mama. She's not your mama. She's my mama. And you love your mama more than you love mine. You get it? God is our Father. So therefore, this 30th verse, it applies to us even more than it applied to the people back then. I'm supposed to love Him with everything in me, and then there should be an outward something as a result of what's happening within me. You know, I could love Kathy with all of my, you know, heart, soul, and mind, but if I never demonstrate that love in any way, shape, or form, don't you think sooner or later she's going to wonder if I give a hoot? Seriously. Well, you haven't told me that you love me lately. Well, I love you. Well, yeah, but you haven't told me lately. I told you 15 years ago. What do you want? Come on. You haven't kissed me in a while. I kissed you the day we got married, 40 years ago. Come on. See what I mean? She wants I love yous, she wants hugs, and she wants kisses every day. Every day. Sometimes throughout the day.
You haven't kissed me enough today.
I've kissed you 10 times.
Well, kiss me 10 more.
Every day. What's happening in me? She expects there's going to be something on the outside that demonstrates what's happening on the inside. You get that? Jesus said, look at it, Luke. Luke chapter 6. Jesus said in verse 45, Luke chapter 6, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil, for out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. So if my love for Kathy, if that's an abundance of my heart, then guess what? My mouth's going to speak it. My lips will demonstrate it. Out of the abundance of the heart. So then, if I'm going to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, strength, there needs to be a something that's happening outwardly. Now, what do you think that something might be? Somebody look at me like, I don't know. I didn't know there was going to be a test today, Brother Mark. I'll give you a hint. What were we doing before I came up here? We's a shaking everybody's hands. No, okay, before that. Yeah, yeah. And what was happening during that time should have been what was the abundance of our heart. Loving God, heart, soul, mind, strength. That's what should have been happening. I want to read to you something that came in. I want to read to you from an email that came in. It had to do with our conference of late. And it says, Some very remarkable things have happened since attending the conference. Thank you for making such a special time and place available to us out-of-towners. I am strengthened and more hopeful than ever about God's plans and intentions for us all. The catapult, that's what I call it. I have been set on one and spring-loaded and then released over a wall of yuck that the enemy intended for me to never surmount. The Holy Ghost spring-loading began on Wednesday night during the extended praise and worship with Jamie. And I am so grateful to Pastor Bronk for leading us into even more after the service. Something took hold of me, an inner strength, and my faith was rising with every moment of this praise time. When I got back home, I began hitting things with praise, and some things started to move in my personal work life, really big. I'm no stranger to hours of worship, but the determination to praise God for His words, promises, and to declare His truth really took hold, and faith began to rise regarding things changing. They changed this week, really big. More of God's plan and His timeline for my calling has manifested because of Grace Christian Center. Everyone there helped push me over to a new place because of praise, which has resulted in more of God's plan now manifesting. I also received a Holy Ghost download in my private devotional time, some instructions regarding future events on one of my jobs and in ministry. Wow! One big shift has already taken place, and it was just like the Holy Ghost said. So I praise God for the fulfillment of His words to me. We listened to every service on our way back home. Every sermon on our 12-hour journey. Man, that's diligence. To listen to every one of them over again. Many thanks to you, Pastor Jim, and to Kathy, to Pastor Bronk, and the praise team, and your fellowship of believers at Grace Christian Center. Praise God. And by the way, that person sent a subsequent email explaining they plan to be here next year. Now, what was it that essentially resulted in that person having this breakthrough? It was the praise and worship. And that's not the only testimony that I've heard concerning what happened during that conference. Yeah, you know, the teaching and all, it was great. But the best part of the conference was the worship. And you might wonder, okay, well, why is that? Well, for one thing, it wasn't a lot of emotionalism. Look, emotions get involved, I understand. But I've been in services where basically it just seemed like people, it's almost like it turned into calisthenics, you know, gym class, to where people got caught up in the emotions and acted on that as opposed to the presence of God. I understand that people get touched by the Lord during praise and worship, but I'm hard-pressed, and now I'll even say it like this, I absolutely do not believe that continual, ongoing, hippie, hopping, jumping, running, skipping, and all this other in every service, that's not normal. Because when God's presence shows up, there will be a time of holy reverence before the Lord. And that's what we experience a lot of during the conference. Really, almost every service. Some services more than others. Okay, but what's happening in this? Because, you know, if we examine, so many of you haven't been here since February 21st, 1999, when I first started pastoring here, but there's been a great change in the praise and worship. There's been an increase in it. There has been, it's deeper than what it used to be, if you understand what that means. So what's happening? Well, as I was reading in our Bible reading assignment, First Chronicles, the Lord began explaining to me, helping me understand. I want to share this with you. Turn back to 1 Chronicles chapter 6. Now again, you know, if you're not doing the reading, you know, don't come under condemnation, but you need to be doing some reading. Whether it's what the assignment is or, you know, you want to focus on something else, that's perfectly all right. The key is to get into the Word. Now in 1 Chronicles chapter 6, 1 Chronicles chapter 6, and we're not going to read a whole lot of this, just jump down to verse 31. And these are they whom David set over the over the service of song in the house of the Lord after that the ark had rest. Or in other words, the Ark of the Covenant after it was brought in. And they ministered before the dwelling place of the tabernacle of the congregation with singing until Solomon had built the house of the Lord, meaning the temple, in Jerusalem. And then they waited on their office according to their order. And then he picks up in verse 33 and goes through verse 48 and identifies a lot of these people that were involved in doing this. Now let me give you a little bit of a timeline here. What's going on? In the years that I am going to make reference to, they're not accurate. What I mean by this is, you'll find all different kinds of Bible timelines in the years such and such. Well, they're estimates. They're not definites because we really don't know the exact year. In some things we do know the exact year, but what I'm getting ready to share with you, these are just estimates as far as a particular year. Now, the Jews left Egypt at about 1450 BC. David was made king at about 1040 BC. He built the tabernacle. Now, David didn't build the temple, he built the tabernacle. David built the tabernacle in about 1050 BC. Or about 10 years after he became king. Solomon built the temple in 1010 BC. Now, it says here in 1 Chronicles, what we just read, that David, he gave people an assignment. And he said, here's what you're going to do. You're going to, verse 31, you're going to in the service of song in the house of the Lord after the ark is put in the tabernacle. And it says, they ministered before the dwelling place of the tabernacle of the congregation with singing until Solomon had built the house of the Lord, the temple, in Jerusalem. And then they waited on their office according to their order. Now, if David built the tabernacle in 1050 B.C., and Solomon built the temple in 1010 B.C., that means his praise and worship was going on continually for about 40 years. Every single day. Praise and worship. Every single day. They had all these different praise teams that would work. In Scripture here, verse 32, it talks about according to their order. Think of it like this, according to their shift. According to their assigned time. That's all they did. Every day, when they showed up for work, you know, they punched the time clock, get their instrument, choir gets together, whatever, I mean, and boom, there they go. That's all they did. That was their job. That was their full-time job. Other places in Scripture, it reveals, this is what they did not engage in any other trade or craft. This is what they did continually. So they had all these different groups. And every single day, there was praise and worship going on here at the tabernacle. Now, I don't know about you, but that's pretty impressive. That is amazingly impressive. Because that means there would have been times when they would have been, and I don't know exactly how everything was constructed back then, but they had the tabernacle. Well, I have no doubt that they had maybe an entryway or something that was covered so that when there's inclement weather, they're protected from all that while they're singing and praising the Lord. But that was their job. 40 years, every day, praise and worship was going on. Every single day. Now, what's interesting is that it was from the time of the Exodus, or the coming forth out of Egypt, until the temple was built. You know, we're talking roughly 400 years, or until the tabernacle was built, rather, and the ark brought into it. It was roughly 400 years. And what's interesting is that you can go back and study anywhere, well, just study the entire Old Testament up until this point, what we're reading now, and Israel never had that kind of praise and worship. Never. It didn't exist. They had praise and worship, but they didn't have it every single day, day in, day out, the way David established it. This was something new for them. And I'm sure that at times, people being what they are, there might have been folks wondering, why is he doing that? We've never done it like this before. Why is he doing that? And yet, I'm sure there were probably other people like, man, I'd like to be on that praise team. You know, I'm going to take lessons on how to play, you know, this instrument. I want to be on that praise team. My goodness, I'm sure people being what they are. You see, there's so much scripture about all this. The people that did this, the singers and the musicians, they weren't just a bunch of hacks that wanted to show up, that couldn't carry a tune in a bucket, and didn't know which end of a trumpet to blow. All right? These were people who were good at what they were doing. They knew how to play their instrument. They were skilled. Scripture bears this out. And the singers, also the same thing. These weren't people, I mean, they could harmonize. Harmony isn't something that just came up in the 20th century. So now here's what you would have. You have, I don't know how many people at a time, each shift, singers. I don't know how many instrumentalists each shift. But here they are. And they're playing. And they're singing. Now you and I both know, people hearing that, there would have been people coming and showing up and joining in. It's how people are. How many times do you play a worship song in your car or whatever and you start singing right along? Okay, people are still the same. And so here they are, here's the team, here are the teams that are out there, you know, singing and they're playing. And folks maybe would have taken a break from their busy day. Or maybe their work was over for the day. Or anyway, people would have shown up. People would have been drawn to this. People are drawn to music. Think about, have you ever been to, I don't know, like the county fair? Okay, and you've got, you know, the pigs and the chickens and the goats and all the crafts and so on and so forth. But over here, you got a band playing. And you and I, you know, people are going to look at the pigs, look at the goats, look at the chickens, look at the sheep, whatever. But they're going to end up over there by that band to hear what's going on. Especially if it's songs they know. They're going to end up over there. That's because people are drawn to music. That's something that God put in the DNA, if you will, of human beings. So here they are, day after day, 40 years. Now, just imagine that you were born on the first day that these singers and musicians started their thing. That means by the time you reach age 38, that's all you have known is the praise and worship going on. That's all you've known. And somebody could ask somebody younger, you know, here you are 38, and then a 12-year-old ask you, how long have they been doing that? And your response would be, all my life. My whole life they've been doing that. Mama used to carry me and take me. Then I remember little kid. You know, I'm 3 years old playing around down there on the ground while we're out there, you know, sitting in the lawn chairs, listening to the praise and worship, listening to these people sing. And just like today, nowadays, here, when we come to church, let's face it, there are some songs that you guys get into more than others. That's okay. Well, back then, it would have been the same. There would have been some songs people got into more than others. You know, hey, let's go down there at the temple. You know, I hope they play, you know, God is Great. Man, that's my favorite song. And then some songs, they would have been a little bit faster, some a little bit slower, whatever. That's what was going on. I'm trying to paint this image for you. That for some people, this was going on their entire lifetime. And if you read this, if you study all this out, what you're going to find is that the singers and the musicians who started with David, when he said to do, they weren't all young. Some of them were older. So you might have had, a 60-year-old harp player or a 40-year-old horn player, something like that. Well, anyway, since this is going on for 40 years, what you find in Scripture is that for some of these people, their children, the next generation, rose up and became part of the praise team, the instrumentalists and the singers. So this was not just the same group of people the entire 40 years. You had a generation rise up and begin to replace those who, quote, you know, retired or died. For 40 years, this was going on. Every day. Now, this worship, it's interesting. Today, people refer to it with different terms. Davidic worship or Davidic praise or tabernacle praise. A lot of different terms that people use about this. But Israel never had this kind of praise and worship until David initiated this. Because in what he did, and again, this is borne out in Scripture, what he started, it included singing. It included, the instrumental singing, or instrumental playing. And I'm sure that at times, you know how sometimes we're singing a particular song and there's an interlude, a musical interlude in between the verses or whatever? Well, it would have been the same way back then. And so you had the instruments playing. And there was standing, there was kneeling, there was bowing, there was upraised hands, there was clapping, there was dancing. All of this was going on. And this was something that had never taken place like that ever in Israel's history. So what we see then is a massive shift in the way the people were praising and worshiping God during this time. Now look in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. So what's happened is, David gave this, we just read two verses explaining what David did. Now we're going to read when it happened, or the start of this. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 1, so they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it, and they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before God. And when David had made an end of offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord and dealt to every one of Israel, both man and woman, to every one a loaf of bread and a good piece of fish and a flagon of wine. Oh, let me just interject this. This is something the Lord spoke to me. Notice what he did. It says that they bring the ark in, and you know what's getting ready to happen, the praise and the worship. And the Bible refers to David, God refers to David as a man after God's heart, like the best king ever as far as their history. Anyway, notice he deals to every person there in Israel, man and woman, to everyone, a loaf of bread, a good piece of flesh, that's talking about meat, and then a flagon of wine, a beverage, all right? Now, do you want that realized? Do you see what this is representing? This represents an extremely strong economy. You can't do that. It wasn't just 15 or 20 people that got a sack lunch for the day. All right? Thousands and thousands of people received this. You can't do that without a good economy. And as I was reading this, God spoke up to me and said, if you put me first, I'll fix your economy. In other words, the country that makes me number one is going to have a strong economy. So you want to know why our economy stinks in this nation right now? Blame the Democrats if you want. Blame the liberals if you want. But it's because this nation as a whole has turned from God. That's why. Now, it says in verse 4, and he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord and to record and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. Asaph the chief, and next to him Zechariah, Jael, and all these other guys. And it says here, with psalteries and harps. Asaph made a sound with cymbals, and Benaiah also, and Jehaziel the priest, with trumpets continually before the ark of the covenant of God. So this is where it started. What we just read a little bit ago, this is describing the moment that all this praise and worship began. Now, what happens next is really interesting, and you have to pay close attention to this as we read it. Because in verse 7, it says, on that day, David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. So David has composed this song. He hands it to Asaph, one of the worship leaders, and then this becomes a dominant primary song for the nation of Israel. Parts of it are recorded over in the book of Psalms as well. Now, as we're going to read this, but as we do, I want you to pay very close attention to it and the prophetic nature of this song as it would pertain to us today, the body of Christ. Now, you'll see references in here about Israel or the Jews or certain Jewish people, but don't let that throw you off. I want you to see this as in the prophetic manner by which it's written and what it represents. So we pick it up in verse 8. Give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the people. Sing unto Him. Sing psalms unto Him. Talk ye of His wondrous works. Glory ye in His holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and His strength and His face continually. Remember His marvelous works that He hath done, His wonders and the judgments of His mouth. O ye seed of Israel, His servant, ye children of Jacob, His chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Be ye mindful always of His covenant, the word which He commanded to 1,000 generations. Now stop right there. We are, you know, verse 13, seed of, okay, we are God's offspring. Do you see this imagery here? Be mindful always of His covenant. Okay, what covenant should we be mindful of? The one Jesus established. Better covenant, better promises. He says, be mindful always of this covenant. Even of the covenant which He made with Abraham, and of His oath unto Isaac, and hath confirmed the same to Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance, when you were a few, even a few, and strangers in it. And when they went from nation to nation and from one kingdom to another people, He suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, He reproved kings for their sakes, saying, touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. Now stop right there. Do you realize that in this, God is making a reference, and this is an incredible revelation, because what God is saying is, if you belong to Me, you are My anointed. You don't have to be a king. Do you understand this? You don't have to be Saul. If you belong to Me, you are My anointed. Do you realize that today, those of us that are born again, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, God calls us His anointed. Every single one of us, we are His anointed. And do My prophets no harm. The imagery here, every single one of us are to be prophets as in this vein, in this as he's describing here. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, when it talks about declaring among the people his greatness, what he's saying, what we read earlier from beginning in verse 8, we prophetically declare the greatness of God to this world. We are prophets in that respect. We are not called to the ministry of a prophet, not all of us, but we are prophets in that respect. And he says, verse 23, sing unto the Lord all the earth, show forth from day to day his salvation, declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among all nations, for great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Glory and honor are in his presence. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. The world also shall be stable, that it be not moved. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Let men say among the nations, the Lord reigneth. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the fields rejoice and all that is therein. Then shall the trees of the wood sing out at the presence of the Lord, because he cometh to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks. Now stop right there. Verse 33, then shall the trees of the wood sing out at the presence of the Lord, because he cometh to judge the earth. If you take that verse and go back to Romans chapter 8 and study out Romans chapter 8, where it talks about that creation is groaning, looking forward to the adoption of the sons of men, the glorification of our bodies, this prophetically is making reference to the fact, the imagery is, creation is rejoicing that God has returned to judge the earth, because we will get our own recreation, our own glorification like the sons of God. And in verse 34, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And say ye, save us, O God, of our salvation, and gather us together and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to thy holy name and glory in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel forever and ever. And all the people said, Amen, and praised the Lord. See that? Now I want to point something out. Look in verse 29. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. This is the first time in the Bible that this particular phrase shows up. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. It appears a total of three times in Scripture. Notice what it does not say. Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. It does not say that. And yet over and over I have heard people misquote this. Let's praise the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. Let's worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. That's not what it says. What it says is this. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. You worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. You say, what? This is prophetic concerning who we've become in Christ. In Ephesians, it says that when we're born again, we have been created in righteousness and true holiness. And he's saying, you worship God out of the beauty of the holiness that you have been made in Christ Jesus. Worship him in the beauty of holiness. You're the holy ones. You have that holiness out of which you can worship the Lord. This song is incredibly prophetic. Well, it continues on, and in verses 37 through 43, once again, it talks about that these people are going to be praising God and worshiping him continually, every day. You know, it says in verse 37, so he left there before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, Asaph and his brethren, to minister before the ark continually as every day's work required. And it goes down and lists other things. You get to verse 42. And with them, Heman and Jeduthun, with trumpets and cymbals for those that should make a sound, and with musical instruments of God. And the sons of Jeduthun were porters. And all the people departed, every man to his house, and David returned to bless his house. So David gave them this assignment. He says, okay, guys, today's the day. Today, this is when it starts. From this day forward, every day, praise and worship. Every day, praise and worship according to your assignments. According to your shifts, every single day. And so every day this is going on. From this point on, every day. Every single day. Fastings weren't going on every day. For 40 years they weren't. Try fasting 40 years and see what happens. You'd be meeting Jesus real fast. What I'm getting at is this. I'm sure people prayed every day, and I have no doubt there were people declaring His word every day, but there was an introduction of praise and worship as a daily event that had never existed before in Israel's history. Now, in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, turn over there. Now, what had happened, David had wanted to build the temple for God. He says, you know, here I am, I've got this beautiful tent that I'm living in, and I got my beautiful house I'm living in. But look over here, you know, God, the ark, God's living in a tent. I'm going to build God a temple. And then God, through a prophet, told David, said, no, you're not the one to do this. Your son will be the one who builds the temple. Now, at first, David, you know, Scripture kind of implies he was, you know, disappointed, but he said, okay, you know what? Whatever God wants, that's fine. But now look what David did in the meantime. We pick this up in 1 Chronicles 22, verse 1. Then said David, this is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel. And David commanded to gather together the strangers that were in the land of Israel, and he set masons to hew wrought stones to build the house of God. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails, for the doors of the gates, and for the joinings, and brass in abundance without weight. Also cedar trees in abundance for the Zidonians, and they of Tyre brought much cedar wood to David. And David said, Solomon my son is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnificent, of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it. So David prepared abundantly before his death. So now here's what's happening. David realized, God isn't going to have me build a temple. This is going to be Solomon's responsibility. But even though I'm not the one who's going to build it, I know what I can do. I can start bringing together all the building materials. I'm going to have, and he started assigning people to do things. You guys over here, you start forming stones that can be used to set up the temple. And you guys over here, you start working with, you know, iron and brass and whatever else to make, well, it says in here, nails, you know, to make this, to make that, to make all these different things out of the metals that will be needful for the construction of the temple. And he had them cutting down trees and forming trees. I cannot imagine the size of the storehouse. It had to have been huge. Because they weren't going to build this stuff and just leave it outside for decades. So there had to have been maybe a series of tents or whatever it was they used. Okay, type and shadow. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in God by Christ Jesus. There is a storehouse in Christ for everything we need. If Solomon needed some nails, he didn't have to say, go form some nails. All he had to do was say, go over here to tent number 17, and you're going to find 3-inch nails that we need for this part over here. You know what I'm saying? It was all there. It was all available. Everything was ready. And so here's David, and he begins assembling the building materials for this temple. Now, over this period of time, up until the temple was finished, here's what you had essentially. From David, from the moment that the ark was brought into the tabernacle to the moment that the temple was built, you had 40 years of Israel obeying the word of God, meaning sacrifices and feasts and festivals and this holy thing and that holy time and everything that the law said that you're supposed to do. Okay, they're going through and they're doing all of this, but there were two things that David added to it. One was the assembling together of all the building material necessary for the temple. And the other one, the second thing, he added ongoing, daily, continual worship. Think about this. When people would show up to offer any kind of a sacrifice or any kind of offering before God, there's praise and worship going on. Praise and worship. And I don't doubt one bit, but there were times where maybe a priest would, you know, what is it you're doing? I said I'm here to offer up the summa, wanna do what? I said, because it's so loud. The singing, you get this? I want you to grab a hold of this imagery. The people couldn't get away from doing something for God without being in the praise and worship for 40 years. It was continual. And so now, think about what was going on. This is happening continually. David dies, Solomon becomes the king. And Solomon says, all right, guys, we're going to start today. You know, construction begins today. And so the temple construction begins. Now, when that temple construction begins, do you realize what's happening? Worship is filling the atmosphere. Every day, the workers are totally and completely immersed in praise and worship. As they're building this temple, every single day of work, they're walking right into, if you will, this cloud of praise and worship. And I have no doubt whatsoever that there would have been times when the worship team starts singing a song and those workers, you know, they start tapping their foot, and maybe some of them, they started, you know, singing along. Yes, yes, hallelujah, hallelujah. I have no doubt that happened because people are people. And that's the way they are. I have no doubt that they're supervisors. They're wanting them to get back to work, but they realize, okay, this is futile. You know, all right, guys, go ahead, worship the Lord. Hallelujah. The Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Hallelujah. And they're praising God. It's like, okay, fellas, come on now. We got to get back to work. Got to get the temple built. I have no doubt that these things happen. So here's what's going on. These guys, every day, they're showing up for work to build the temple. And they are fully immersed in this worship. Do you have any idea how much easier the job was because of that praise and worship? Oh, absolutely. Because praise and worship changes the atmosphere. Spirit of the living God. You know, when you speak, when you move, it changes us. What we were singing today, God was trying to work through. Every time we come together and begin to praise the Lord, begin to worship Him, from our hearts, all right? He's moving in that to bring about change in us. To make life easier. You know, if you're going through challenges in life, one of the best things you can do at home is worship God. Is praise the Lord, because it will make life easier. It may not change all the external, but it sure can change the internal. And so here they are. They're working on building this temple. And they're constantly immersed in the praises and the worship of Almighty God. And it's impacting their soul. How many times have you heard a song, like we do a song here on a Sunday morning, and then Monday, you're still singing that song? That's what happened. These guys are working on the temple, and this praise and worship, it's all around. It's filling where they are. They go home for the day, and they're sitting there. Well, they weren't watching TV, but there they are, and they just start like thinking about the song and tapping their foot, and maybe they start singing it. Because it got in them. And it began coming out of them. Look over in 2 Chronicles chapter 5. This went on, as far as the construction of the temple was concerned, this went on for roughly 7 years. 7 years. So if you're a construction worker, for 7 years, this is what's happening. And then the temple is finished. And on the day it's finished, they go to the tabernacle and they get the ark and they bring the ark over to the temple and they bring it in and they set it down in its place. Now look at this. In 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 11, "And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified, and did not then wait by course." In other words, after they had taken the ark in and set it down in its place. "Also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph, of Heman, of Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests, sounding with trumpets. And it came to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, and when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and praised the Lord, saying, For He is good, for His mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the cloud of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house." After 40 years of saturating that region with the praises and the worship of Almighty God, and the temple is finished, and the ark is in its place, and they bring the praise and worship into the temple, and God says, I can't hold back anymore. Here it comes. And His glory fills that temple. After 40 years, His glory filled the temple in a way that was magnified beyond anything any of them had experienced in that whole 40-year time. And it wasn't all based on the sacrifices of the animals, on the prayers of the priest, on anything else they did. It was all based on that praise and worship that was going on. David worked so hard to assemble all the building material, but there was another building material that was taking place, and that was the praise and the worship. Because David was collecting the natural building material while all those singers and musicians were establishing the spiritual building material of the praise and worship, and then the day came when the glory of God was released and filled that place where they were. And you don't think the story of that spread? You better believe it did. Now, for the past several decades, in fact, turn over to Amos chapter 9. Give you a moment to find that. Toward the end of the Old Testament, right before Obadiah, Hosea, Joel, Amos chapter 9. Now, here's what the Lord was sharing with me about all of this, because this kind of goes back to what happened during our conference and where we're headed. Over the past several decades, 50, 60 years, maybe a little bit more than that, 70 years, the building materials for this outpouring and revival have been collected, brought in. Here's what I mean. Here's how he showed it to me. Way back, you know, the 40s into the 50s, there was what people refer to as the healing revivals. Well, what that did, essentially, was reintroduce people, humanity, if you will, to the power of God for healing. And that got established. It's not gone away. That is still with us today. But then along with that, we had the building materials being assembled concerning the outpouring of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of tongues and the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit. Because for centuries, that had been kind of scattered. Now, there were pockets of it where people believed it, but it's referred to as the charismatic renewal. And so that building material was then added to all of that healing movement. Then we also had the building material of faith being brought back and put together in the church. Now, a lot of that faith teaching was perverted and twisted and taught incorrectly. However, if that faith teaching, I'm talking about the truth of faith, if that had not been taught, we would not be here today where we are. Because that teaching of faith being, you know, what we see in the Book of Acts faith, if you will, that was retaught or reintroduced, or that building material has been assembled. Then we began to see the building material of teaching for the restoration of the apostles' doctrine brought into the body of Christ. And there's been a lot of... That's still happening now. The teaching is still happening, and the establishing of the apostles' doctrine, it's more now than what it has been, well, really, since the apostles. And you know, there's been a lot of opposition to all of this. There was opposition to the healing, opposition to the gifts and the renewal of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, or the infilling, if you will, and speaking in tongues and so forth. There's been opposition to the faith teaching. There's been opposition to the establishing or the teaching, the deliverance of the uncompromising doctrine of the apostles as revealed in the New Testament. But along with that, over the past 25 years, there has been this massive increase of praise and worship, the likes of which the world has never seen. And God spoke to me about right about 25 years ago, that God spoke to me one day in prayer, and he shared how that as we are getting closer, and I'm paraphrasing, as we're getting closer to His return, there is going to be this increase of praise and worship, the likes of which the world has never before seen. Now, we saw smidgens of it in the very early infancy, where Hosanna began to put out those cassettes of Kent Henry and some other people. Well, then the next big thing that happened, and it was big, Hillsong. All of a sudden, the world is hearing Hillsong, Darlene Check. And there was nothing else like that at the time. It just, I mean, I'm sure here or there somewhere, but as far as it impacting the world the way it did, I read a statistic that said the song Shout to the Lord, and I don't know how in the world they come up with this, but they said the song Shout to the Lord is sung every Sunday in churches throughout the world somewhere. Every single Sunday. It has become a major anthem in the body of Christ. All right, now, so then Hillsong. But now what's happened since Hillsong? All right, set the doctrine of these churches aside, just the praise and worship. You know, you've had Bethel that has come out, which along with that, you know, the Jesus culture. You have had Maverick City Music of late. There have been, I mean, I could go on and just name one after another, after another, after another. Songs, the likes of which, I mean, we've never had praise and worship in the body of Christ like this before. Never. It's never existed. Now, what that means is this. We have had the building materials of all these things that have been put together. The healing, the faith, the gifts of the Spirit, the speaking in tongues, the teaching, the establishing or the reestablishing and confirming of the apostles' doctrine, and now we've got the praise and the worship. And it's been increasing and increasing and increasing, and all of these building materials have been put together, and this praise and worship really is like the kicker for all of this. Because what's going to happen is all of these materials are coming together and they're fitting into their appropriate places within the body of Christ, within the hearts and the minds of believers, and this temple of glory, outpouring, and revival is being built right now, and the day is coming when it is going to be released in a way that we have never seen in this world. And it all goes back to us being willing to not just embrace the building materials, but to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind and our strength, the demonstration outwardly, the praise and the worship that is going to usher in the presence of God that we've been seeking for so very long. It's coming and it's going to happen. Now look here in Amos chapter 9. In verse 11, it says, "In that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and all of the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord, that doeth this." Now you read this and you think, okay, well, I'm not sure I understand. Notice what he's saying. I'm going to raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen. For centuries, what had happened was this. In the body of Christ, the whole concept of praise and worship, as we're now experiencing it, diminished. And sure, a lot of the hymns were great, but essentially it became sing a hymn, sit down, and get on with the service. The concept of yielding an entire service or a major part of it over to praise and worship was unheard of. But over the last 25 years, that's changed. And we've experienced it here, in this church, in that conference. And it's increased from what it used to be, and it's going to continue to increase. And I'm telling you right now, because of this, the presence and the glory of God, the outpouring, we're going to experience something in this church. But this here in Amos chapter 9, it is a prophecy of the end time outpouring and revival. It may not look like it, however. I'm going to read this to you. You can look it up yourself later on. In Acts chapter 15, the apostles made reference to this passage as proof of an end time outpouring. Listen to this. James was the one who actually said this. Acts 15 verses 16 through 17. "After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things." The apostles knew that what Amos wrote was a prophecy of an end-time outpouring, not just on the Jews, but upon all the world. And he says, "I'm going to rebuild the tabernacle of David." What was the tabernacle of David known for? It wasn't known for the sacrifices or the prayers or any of the other. It was known for the praise and the worship that was going on day after day after day, continually, continually. And he's saying, "I'm going to rebuild the tabernacle of David," or "I'm going to rebuild, I'm going to move through my people for the reestablishing of that kind of praise and that kind of worship, so that the residue of men might seek after the Lord." In other words, it's not just our prayers. It's not just the declaration of the word. It's not just the gifts and the outpourings of healings and miracles. No, it's the praise and worship. And what God is saying right here is that once this tabernacle is established, once it has been rebuilt, it is in that atmosphere of praise and worship where people can come in and they can find my presence and be changed for all eternity. Praise God! Praise God! The best part of our conference was the praise and worship because of how it ushered in the presence of God. This place is becoming more and more a tabernacle of David. We can't speak for every church, but what we can do is this. We can do our part to be the singers and the musicians that David established to praise and worship the Lord continually. When we come together, the praise and the worship that takes place in this place should be in part a byproduct of our relationship with God throughout the week. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and then my strength. I will use my physical strength to demonstrate outwardly this love I have for my God in my heart. Worship is a building material for this end-time outpouring.